future.
And we live in time. But time is just a marked off piece of eternity. Okay? This is where that chart starts and where it ends over here. But actually, it's kind of keeps going on around and around and around. Eternity continues on forever and ever. Now, we started back here in eternity past. We're going to come up here on the chart. We find out where God created man. All right? Man. Adam. Okay? Adam. That's the Hebrew word. He created man. And but before he created man, what else did he create? The whole man.
Heavens and the earth.
What?
Heavens and the earth.
He created the heavens and the earth. What else did he create?
The angels.
The angels? Who did he put over the heavens and the earth? Which angel was over the heavens and the earth?
Lucifer.
Lucifer. All right. His name meant light carrier, light bearer. He was the angel of light. And he was over the material creation of God. And that was his job. That was his administration in the kingdom. Word steward. We talk about, Paul says we have a stewardship on the earth. He's talking to the church in his letter. He said stewardship. Now, what does stewardship mean? What is a steward?
Administration.
Okay, a steward.
Overseer.
Overseer.
Manager.
Manager.
Caretaker.
All right. Lucifer was the original manager, administrator over a realm of the physical realm, material realm, or God's kingdom, okay? He was a steward. What does this word steward come from? That's an old English word. Remember, I'm Brother Ken? What in the world does that mean?
It means royal pen keeper.
Royal pen keeper. All right. Have you ever heard of a... How many of you ever, Brother, come to your room and says it looks like a pig sty? All right. Sy ward. That's a pen keeper. That's what the old steward... The word steward meant a person that was over the royal corrals or pen over the livestock of a king or a prince. Okay, that's what steward was. God has already had stewards in his kingdom. All the way through, how far back did God put Lucifer over the heavens and the earth? So then, beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? How long ago was that?
We don't know.
We don't know. That's right. Sometimes we just don't know. He might tell us, God might tell us one of these days. When we're up there in glory, that may be lesson number 41 and a half. But we don't know at this time how long ago, but it was an eternity past. Someplace back in here, an eternity past, when Lucifer did that, and Lucifer rebelled against God. And God reconstructed the heavens and the earth. And he placed man over the material creation of God. I think man was over all of it. God personally taught Adam. All right. Tell you a little bit story about this too. God created Adam. He created him as he created the dust of the ground, not from it. All right. He created him as the dust of the ground, not from it. He created him just like he created the dust of the ground. Adam came from God. He was a primary creation of God. Material that Adam came from God. Okay? And God breathed to him, it says, the breathings of lives. And this is from the original language. You get a little Hebrew in here too in Greek. Okay? He breathed into Adam the breathings of lives. Okay? Breathings of lives. Every human being that would ever be born was placed in Adam right there. All right, that life. All of our lives came from Adam. That's where that germ of life comes from. Okay? Then he put Adam asleep. He showed him a lot of things. Adam was by himself on the earth. He was the original Adam. Okay? He was unhappy. It wasn't quite enough, so he said, I'm going to make you a helper worthy of you. Okay? So he put Adam to sleep, and he took from his sides, plural, sides, not a rib, but sides, plural. Took from his sides, he took flesh and bone and blood from Adam, and he made woman. Now the name for man in Hebrew is Ish. Okay? Ish. That's man. Okay? Man. The name for woman is Isha. That means out of man. That's what woman means. Out of man. God separated them, put them back together in marriage. He put that unit on this earth to populate this world and to be administrators of his kingdom, stewards of his kingdom. Well, what happened to Adam? He flopped, didn't he? He flopped. Simple as that. Then we have the age of conscience. God dealt with man in the age of conscience. Man, that didn't work either, did he? All right? God finally had to destroy the whole earth. Brother Ken, Art, can you shut that back door? Some of the little apparatus coming in here and get all these tapes. God said to the woman, after man and woman had sinned, he approached man first of all. And God came walking in the garden as the pre-incarnate Christ. And he was walking in the garden, and Adam and the woman hid themselves. And they had covered themselves with fig leaves, which are very scratchy. They are. I don't know if any of you have been around figs much before. They don't make the itch. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. Trying to cover themselves. And God, not because he didn't know where Adam was, he said, Adam, where are you? He wanted Adam to know where he was. He wanted Adam to know it. Oh, you don't know where they're I think different groups come in there. Anyway, he said, where are you, Adam? He said, over here. Why are you hiding from me? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat? He said, yeah, I did. But it wasn't my fault, it's woman's fault. That woman you gave me made me eat. She gave him an Eve. So God placed a curse upon mankind. He would work hard. The woman would have pain in childbirth. And the snake, which is the type of the Antichrist to come and the devil itself, he was going to walk in the dirt. It says, walk in the dirt. Walk on your belly in the dirt and eat your food in the dirt, in the dust of the earth. And he also cursed that snake. He cursed man and he cursed the woman. But he also put a promise in there. He said, as he was talking to the snake and to the woman, told the woman, he said, your seed shall be bruised by his seed, the snake. All right? Christ would be bruised by Lucifer. But he would deal Lucifer a death-dealing blow. He said, I'll bruise you as to the head. All right? Well, this was a promise of the Messiah to come. Even though Adam had forfeited his rights in the Garden of Eden and had sold it out to Satan, basically, so to speak, and now he was limited to living in the world in a much more limited fashion than he was before. He had everything he wanted to eat, had it all made before, living in a garden where it was perfect, with all of his surroundings were perfect, and he could live forever and ever. But he threw it away.
And we don't really even know how long they lived like that, right?
No, we don't know how long that happened either. That's another thing we don't know. But it did happen in time, okay? We're talking about this period of time here. This is time. Okay, we live in time and space. God promises, anyway, we come all the way down, we come to the nation of Israel.
Also, brother, the bruising to the head, that's going to be after the thousand year millennium.
Mm-hmm. That will be final when Satan is sown into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's when he'll finally be put out of commission. And he would do that. And Jesus Christ would be dealt a crippling blow as to the heel, it says in Hebrew, on the cross of Calvary. But a deadly blow. God is going to deal a deadly blow. And by the way, the seed of the woman, not the man, but the seed of the woman, would be the Messiah. Okay? Because God's blood ran in Jesus Christ, not man's blood. Okay? A woman does not pass on sin. Man does. Sin comes and life comes from the man's side. And I told a story about this, but if you and in a chicken egg, not one bit of that blood in the chicken egg comes from the mama, it comes from the daddy. Okay? In a child, the blood and the life comes from the man, not the woman. The woman gives the child the body. Her blood, unless there's an accident, never touches the child's blood. Unless something happens, you know, or she gets shot through the stomach and she's carrying a child or something, her blood's never touched. Blood is totally separate. Okay? And the blood comes, the life comes from the man. Well, the Messiah, when he came, his blood was divine blood. That's Jesus' blood. Let's go on now. Let's come up. We went to Noah and Abraham. We come to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, God called them out of Egypt. He had problems with them all the time. One of these days, he'll be glorified in Israel in finality after the second, you know, before the second coming, after the rapture takes place during the tribulation period, as you see right here. God, the whole tribulation period, for the purpose of it, is to bring Israel back to God because he wants to be glorified with them. The Lord in his word talks about Israel as his bride, okay, in the Old Testament. He set her aside. Israel was only faithful in a kind of here is a whole of mankind running here like this. In all of Israel, there was a tiny thread of faithfulness running throughout all the time. In Israel, during all the times of their deportation and everything, there was also a small, always a small, faithful remnant. And in the church ages, we were going to look at that same small, faithful remnant during the church ages too. That just happens with mankind. Mankind goes astray. Okay? Well, Israel, finally, when Jesus was to be born and came on the scene, there were very few in Israel that were really faithful to God. There were only a few. There was an old woman and an old man there at the temple. Mary was faithful because she brought forth a child. Israel was faithful enough because it produced a woman to bring forth the Christ child. Alright? She was God's virgin. Alright? Israel. And Mary was faithful to God. And she brought forth the Christ child. Then God set Israel aside because they had been unfaithful to him in the whole. Everything that he taught during his time, the spiritual leaders of Israel hated the Messiah that came. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. From the very first time that he stood and announced his ministry, the first thing they wanted to do was get rocks and rock him, kill him. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read the law of God, the prophets, and he said, "This day, these things are fulfilled in your ears," right outside of there, what did they want to do? Push him off a cliff and kill him. They didn't want him as the Messiah. Simple as that. Jesus began calling out his little ecclesia, his church. Let's look at this word ecclesia. How many of you ever heard of that word before? All right. Ecclesia. Well, when the Bible was translated, the King James Version that was translated by the Church of England. And the Church of England, through Henry VIII, had left the Church of Rome, and Henry VIII had started his own church in England. And they had the idea of a universal church, one single church. The word Catholic Church means what?
Universal.
All right, the universal church. Talked about that church being the only church, the universal church. The church of God, okay? Well, when they started the Church of England, they had that idea too. The Church of England. And the Baptists were out talking about little assemblies. Not big church houses and a big universal church, but local assemblies. That the Lord talked about, this little ecclesia. This little ecclesia. Comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. It's an old Greek word. It was an old word when Jesus used it. And all of the people that spoke Greek, all the people in the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire that had evolved into the Roman Empire basically knew exactly what this word ecclesia was. It means to call. I call out. To call out. That's what that word ecclesia means. In the Greek Empire was made up of city-states, independent democracies that made up the whole big Greek Empire. But these little independent democracies, and every democracy was an ecclesia. Now the ruler set down the rules, okay? There was number one, rules made by the ruler of the empire. Okay, two, this little assembly was responsible to rule the local people, okay, in an area. And they were called out to collect taxes, to call the drought in case it needed men to go fight a war someplace else. If you were in the city of Ephesus, then you had an ecclesia, an assembly that was called out. It was a subpoenaed, legal, called out, visible assembly in every city in the Roman Empire and in the Greek Empire. And these people operated on the rules of the empire, but they took care of all the things in their area. You see what happened? Why did Jesus use this term? All right. And as he began his ministry, what was the first miracle he performed? When did he announce his ministry? At Cana of Galilee, at a wedding feast. He turned water into wine, didn't he? All right.
About the credentials.
Yeah. Jesus, the Messiah of God, would heal the blind and preach the gospel to the poor, which Israel wasn't doing a very good job of doing. Matthew, the fourth chapter, open up your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In the first part of the verse, we have the temptation of Jesus. In verse 12, he starts his Galilean ministry. Talks about where he would come from. There at Capernaum, by the way, was the roadway to the world, Via Maris. That was a roadway to the world. All points came, went from Capernaum. The word Capernaum, that's a little Hebrew word. It means beloved home. Kafar Nahom. That's what it comes from. Covering beloved home. That's what it was called. Jesus started his ministry there. In verse 18, it says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers. By the way, the word brothers, it comes from the Greek word adelphos. Okay, adelphos. And what does that word mean? Adelphos. What? Anybody remember? Adelphos? It means from the...
From the same womb.
What?
From the same womb.
From the same womb. From the same womb. That's what brothers mean. So they had from the same mothers, from the same womb. Okay.
These brothers, okay? Brothers.
Brothers, now this is the beginning of the Lord's little bitty ecclesia. This is it right here. What does the word ecclesia mean? Or church? Come on, Church of England translators, they didn't want it to mean the local assembly. They broke us the translation against the Baptists and against the Catholic, both of them. They didn't want to make that look like some local assembly, as the Baptists were preaching about, this local assembly that was independent of all the empire and of Rome and of England or whatever. These were independent, the democratic body running and operating under the laws of God, like the old ecclesia did. Jesus began to call out his little assembly. He said he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and the word Galilee means circle. And two brothers, one called Simon, called Peter. The word Peter means a little stone. It's Petros. And the word Simon means one who hears. All kinds of stuff in these words. And Andrew means man. And his brothers casting a net into the sea, for they were continually fishermen. All right? They were fishermen. They were out there fishing, and Jesus calls them, and he says unto them, follow me. And the word follow in English means follow them. Okay, you follow behind somebody. But in Greek, it means more than that. It means you follow behind me, and you listen to everything I have to say. You follow and hear me. Okay? Follow and hold to what I am telling you. Pay attention. Okay? Follow and pay attention to me, and I will make you fishermen of men. And immediately, they left their nets, and they followed and listened to him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee and the father, and mending their nets, and he called them. And we find out that all these disciples, mathetes. What is that word, mathetes? What does that mean, brother?
Habitual
learners. That's what a disciple is. What kind of class are we teaching here tonight? Discipleship classes. I'm going to make habitual learners out of here. That's my job. Habitual learners. And if you would follow and you would listen to somebody, then you would become a habitual learner of them, wouldn't you? Okay? Habitual learners. So the Lord begins to call his little assembly out. Now in the Old Testament times, when God called Israel out of Egypt, they sat there and waited at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law, and he told Moses while he was up on the mountain, you take and you go down there and you build things just exactly like I have shown you. And he built a little old tabernacle.
Not very big, but everything in that tabernacle talked about the Lord, his ministry, and the redemption of Israel, and also about his ecclesia that would come. All of these were types of that. Here's this little tabernacle, had two rooms in it, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And then they had the curtain around the outside, the altar, and the brazen laver out there. All of this typified something that was to come. After they got this thing built, it was in existence, it had been built by these inspired partitions. Then God came and took possession of it, and he just engulfed it with his Shekinah glory and just covered it up. When David's son Solomon built the temple, after the temple was completely built, what did God do? The Spirit of God came upon that temple and just literally engulfed it, baptized it, he immersed it in his Shekinah glory, and they couldn't even serve the Spirit's God. Just so intense. He took possession of it. The Lord is calling out his assembly here. Now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't begin there. The administration of the Holy Spirit began there. And the Shekinah glory of God's Shekinah glory
took possession and engulfed with that little assembly. And as it spread out in the world, the Holy Spirit went with all those churches just like it did at the day of Pentecost. And that glory and in that administration in this kingdom that we live in. Here we have this little nucleus of this church here. Then turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Now, there's a lot of time going on between Matthew 4 and Matthew 18. We're getting toward the end of the Lord's ministry here. Or Matthew 16. Let's go over verse 17. Peter makes a declaration to Jesus. Jesus had sent his disciples out, his little church out into the land, and they had worked many miracles. And he warned them of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaven, the sin, the heresies that they were propagating. And God asked Simon Peter and said, you know, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon, son of God, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Verse 18 is the foundation stone of a lot of heresy in the world. Okay? The Catholic Church says that God built the foundation upon Peter. And Peter was the first apostle and the first pope, and that he carried his authority throughout the history of the Catholic Church. That's just simply not true. We're going to look at this verse. Verse 18, I'm going to translate this to you from Greek. But I say unto you that you are a little soul. You are Peter. Petros. Okay? That you are Petros. Petros, that ending of that word is nominative, singular, and it's masculine, okay? When it has that ending there, that means a small stone. Alright? A stone. The word Cephas means stone also. It means a stone. A small stone, a pebble or a rock that you can pick up and throw, okay? That can be tossed about. And was that what Peter was? He had a lot of problems in his life. He was a great man of God, a very brave man sometimes, but he could just be tossed around by the surroundings, whatever happened to him. Even Paul had to whip him in line 2 or 3 times. God had to straighten him out in his life. His name means a small stone. Okay? He said, you are a small stone. But upon this gigantic rock, Petra, this Petra, it's a different word, that means something like the rock. How many of you ever been to Morro Bay? That's a big rock over there, isn't it? That's the kind of rock that is. That right there. Upon this gigantic foundation stone, he said here, I shall be building the assembly of me, and the gates of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down. Okay? That's a promise that God gave to his churches, that he would be with them to the end of this age. And look on here at your chart. The end of this age, the age of grace, the church age right here, is the tribulation period. Jesus said, I'll be with you all the way through there. That church wouldn't disappear. It wouldn't go out of existence. Because Jesus said, I'll be with you all through this age. Okay? I'll be with you. Matthew, the 18th chapter, we find the Lord's giving a church discipline to that church. During his ministry, that church had a treasurer too, didn't it? Judas. By the way, his name actually means Judah, the praise of God. That's what King James, when they translated the Old and the New Testament scriptures, some of their translators didn't quite get together to translate the names consistently. Judah or Judas means the praise of God. The book of Jude is the book of Judah. All right? That's the same thing. Well, it had a treasure in it, and he gave church discipline to that church. He told them how to practice church discipline in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And he said, you are a small stone, but upon this gigantic foundation stone, I'll be building my church. I don't want to throw another curve at you here, but Jesus was probably not a carpenter. What do you think he was there, Brother Ken?
Stonemason.
He didn't use any carpenter terms. His life, but he talked a whole lot about stone mason terms.
The stone which the builders rejected, the man that built his house upon sand instead of a foundation rock. Okay? On and so forth. We hear this over and over again. Who did Peter say that great foundation stone was, by the way? Who did Peter say it was? Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't upon Peter, but it was upon Jesus. He was a stone which the builders rejected. The stone which the builders rejected. Who was supposed to be building in God's kingdom when Jesus came on the scene? Who was the administrator in God's kingdom?
Israel.
The stone which the builders, the administrators, the head builders rejected was what? The chief cornerstone. That was Jesus. The rock that followed Israel in the wilderness was who? Jesus Christ. All right. The rock of salvation that the psalmist calls about was Jesus Christ. Okay? He said, I'll be building my church, my assembly upon this rock, me, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't try, because that's what we're going to study now. We're going to study how the gates of hell tried to prevail against the Lord's churches for 2,000 years. And every angle that the devil could come at us. As simple as that. In every way. And every angle that he could come. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Lord right at the end of his ministry now. Here we have the ministry of the risen Lord. Jesus has died on the cross of Calvary. He is risen. And in verse 16 through 20, he's talking to his little assembly. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. All right? But some doubted. They were two-minded. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. He's talking to his little assembly here. He said, all power, all authority, exousia. All authority in heaven and upon the earth. All authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given to me. All right, now we don't have the humble Jesus in order that came upon the earth to seek and save that which was lost. But we have the risen, glorified Lord here. He said, all power upon heaven and upon the earth throughout the universe is given to me. Verse 19, he says, as you are going, I know in King James it says, go ye therefore. But that shouldn't be the way it should be translated. It says, as you're going. The Lord is going to give this church a hot foot. By the way, by means of the Roman Empire. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all of them. He's going to build a fire underneath them. They were having a real good time in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost.
By the way, it says when the Sabbaths were completed, the word Sabbath is sabbaton in Hebrew and in Greek. It means a week. 7 weeks is how many days? 7 times 7 is 49 days. What does the word Pentecost mean? 50th day. After 7 weeks had passed, 7 Sabbaths, all right, 49 days, the 50th day is when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon that church in Jerusalem. Okay? He said, as you're going, therefore, the commandment is make disciples, make habitual learners. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're making habitual learners. I hope that you're learning from the Word of God. Well, I hope you learned something tonight that you haven't known before. And for the next 15 weeks following this one, I hope that you're built up in the Lord, in your faith, that you can understand what God's people has given, how Jesus empowered His church to carry out a commission, an administration, and she would do it until He came back again, and she would be the only one that ever really carried the torch through all the time. And it would be still a fine, fine element of the faithful during that period of time. Because we have a great big religious world out there, but the biggest part of it is not truth. Different mixture though. As you're going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic backgrounds, ethne, is what's the term. All the ethnic backgrounds, that means everywhere in the world. Okay. And then it says, what do you do with these disciples after you make them? Here's another command. Baptizing them. There's another word that King James had a problem with. The Church of England hadn't been dipping for a while when they translated the New Testament. And so they said, what are we going to do, old Prince James? How are we going to translate this word dipping here? If we translated immersing or dipping, John the Dipper, out there dipping people in the Jordan and dipping Jesus, they're going to know that we're not doing it right now, and those Baptists are right over there. What are we going to do? He said, just don't translate it at all, just transliterate it, hide it. So they translated baptize, not at all. Baptize, just a form, just a mold, just the idea. Don't have to do what the thing means. Don't really perform the act of baptism, just the idea of it, okay? Because they were sprinkling at that time. Of course, Baptists were always different people. We get everybody real wet. What is baptism anyway? What's it typify? Death. Death, burial, and resurrection. You know, when John the Baptist came upon the earth, God sent him out there to gather material for His church and to make the road straight and flat and to announce the coming of the Messiah. You know, John the Baptist, he was Elijah in spirit. Okay? They were looking for Elijah and they're still looking for Elijah. When they had one of their ceremonial dinners of Yom Kippur, what we call the Day of Atonement, and they have the sacrifice of the lamb, they have a seat set there for Elijah, and they all open the door and say, Elijah, are you here? Elijah! And Jesus said he already came. He was John. They don't have to keep looking for Elijah because he did come. Okay? This Passover supper, when they take that, they don't have to look. That's looking back to what Jesus did, not looking forward to what he did, because the Messiah has come. Okay? The Messiah did come. Baptizing them in the name, ento onoma, esto onoma. Let's take over. At least that one up there, I'll have to turn over. All right. Esto onoma, in the name. Now, this must be a grammatical error, except that it is inspired of God. When you have George, Pete, and John, how many is that?
Three.
Three of them.
And in grammar, when you say what they did, you put that verb in the plural, don't you? Because all three of them did it. But how many gods are there?
One
God. All right? In the name of. All right? In Tawaha, it means in the singular name of. Because there's one God. Not three gods, but one God. In the name of, it says here, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's tying those all three together, and there's three of them. But it's one name because there's one God. There aren't three gods, there's one God. He manifests himself in three ways, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there aren't three of them, there's one. Okay? The only God that you're ever going to see is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. John 1:14 says, John 1:1 says, in the beginning, kept on being the Word. The word "Word" there should be translated Jehovah, because it's talking about the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The word Jehovah means what? In the Bible, that's the name of God, Jehovah. What does it mean? He who shall become. He who shall become. All right? He who shall become. The becoming one. How is he going to become? According to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we talked about a while ago, he's going to come in the flesh through the seed of the woman. Okay? That becoming one came into the world. John 1:14, it says, and the Word of Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Jesus that's talking about. The only God you're ever going to see. He is the glory, the physical, pressed out image of the invisible God. He is God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, it says teaching. All right? Teaching and teaching and teaching them. You keep on teaching. You're teaching these habitual disciples, these church members that you've baptized, and the ones you're going to baptize, teaching them to tarain. Come some tarry on. Tarain. That means to hold, cling to guard. Guard with life.
Tarry from? Terry?
The name Terry?
No, or from the word to tarry on? Or?
To tarry?
I don't know.
This one here, it means to guard, to hold closely to take a deposit and hold on to it with all of your might. Remember when Jesus was talking about the parables? I'm going to try to teach you a class of parables of the Bible one of these days. But he talked about almost every one of those parables, one of them talked about salvation, but almost all the others. He said a landholder had a farm, and he had administrators on that farm out there working for him. And he said he sent his servants down there, and these servants were the prophets of God that he had sent to Israel. And when that servants got there, they despitefully abused them. And some of them they beat up and whatever. And he says, the landowner said, well, I will send my only begotten son, and surely they'll treat him right. And they sent him down, and what did they do to the son? They killed him and said, we'll take his inheritance and we'll run the farm the way we want to. What do you think Israel did in Jerusalem? They wanted the farm. They wanted to run the farm the way they wanted to run it. They killed the heir, the Messiah. And what did Jesus say to that? Oh, what's going to happen to you? What do you think is going to happen when the landowner comes? Oh, you terrible, terrible administrators. He will take this farm away from you and give it to somebody else. Guess what he did? He did it. He took it away from them. He says, baptizing them and teaching them to hold on to guard all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, I will be with you all every day until the completion of this age. Every day,
Jesus would be with his churches throughout all of the church age. All right? He would be with those churches throughout all the church age. Now, we talked about the word baptize there just a little bit. The word baptizo. Comes from the word bapto. That means to dip. Okay? That's all it means. It means to dip. When Judas dipped his morsel of bread in a bowl on the table during the Passover feast with Jesus, he dipped his hands. And the King James translator knew how to translate that word. It meant dipped. He dipped his hands initially. All right? And when it talks about Jesus, it talked about the lamb that had his vesture dipped in blood. They knew how to translate it there. All right? They had a real problem with it there because they didn't want to translate it. Because their form of baptism was wrong, so they didn't translate it. Baptizo means to dip. Baptism has taken a lot of flack down through the ages because we dip people. Everybody else uses a fusion. That's something else. Some other form. A fusion. Now the word for pour in Greek, is nipto. If the Lord wanted somebody poured upon, he would have used the word nipto. If he wanted you sprinkled, it would have been rontizo. Okay? But he didn't use those words. He used the word baptize. When John the Baptist came on the scene, Israel knew what baptism was. They'd been practicing baptism for a long time. Every woman that was ever married in Israel, her father would take her and baptize her before she was to be married. He'd say, young lady, my daughter, my beloved, I'm baptizing you. You're going to die for your old family, but you're going to raise anew for a new family. Okay? And then the proselytes that Israel was out making, they were supposed to be administrators in God's kingdom. They were supposed to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. All right? They weren't doing it very well. They were making proselytes of Moses, not of God. They went out and they'd take a proselyte and he was out of the nation. A Gentile, somebody besides you, and he'd say, I want to believe. I want to be part of the covenant of God. They would take him out and they would teach him the things, the commandments of God. And he'd have to learn those things. He'd have to stand up in synagogue. And he'd have to have kosher clothing on. He'd have to eat kosher food and all of this. And when he was ready to really join and become part of the Jewish society and be grafted into the promises of God, they would circumcise him. They would take and cut his fingernails off as close as they could, and his toenails, and they would take him and dip him. They wanted all of him dipped. They'd dip him underwater, and he would die to his old people, and he'd raise anew to the promises of God. They knew what baptism was. All down through the ages. They knew what baptism was. Acts the first chapter. We see that church there. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but I call it the Acts of the Churches. I translated that book as quite a book. Luke was a scientist. He was an absolute scientist. He was an expert witness in physical and medical matters. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and talked about Jesus being physically dead. He describes physical death. And then he describes him being raised from the dead. Okay? And he was a scientist of his day. He talks about using medical terms and things. And the book of Acts, many people believe, many scholars believe that the book of Acts was Luke's defense for Paul to the Roman government. Why Paul did what he did. Because these are the churches that Paul established, and Peter and the disciples. The churches went out and established
throughout all the land. And it was showing that he was only following what his Lord and Savior told him to do. Talk about Paul being converted. Here in Acts, the first chapter, it talks about Jesus showing himself to his disciples. And he told them, by the way, they didn't quite understand what the keys to the kingdom were. Matthew, in the 18th chapter, he told his disciples, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. You give them to the church, the keys of the kingdom, not Peter. Peter didn't have the keys, but the church had the keys. That's quite a surprise to you, then. She was out of the Catholic Church, and they taught all this. It's all right. And he gave to this assembly the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. All he wants is his little assembly, his little democratic local body, visible body of believers to do. Just do what he's already done. When people come forward and they're saved, their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay. They're there. They know that. They aren't doing anything that God hasn't already done. All right? And when they add them to the assembly, when they baptize them, the Lord has added them. You're just doing what he said. You're just following my orders. Okay? And his disciples, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel was out of the way. Israel was done with. God had walked off and left her. All the parables that he had told to the disciples, they didn't understand it at all yet. They had not an inkling of idea. Nobody among the disciples could even understand about the death that Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary, except for Mary. He said she was anointing him for his burial. She took over a year's wages of perfume and poured on him. They like to have a collection fit. Judas especially. It said he was pilfering the bag all the time. He was the treasurer in the church. He was pilfering the bag. And he said that money could have been taken and given to the poor after a year's wages for a working man. He said, don't worry about 40 you're always going to have with you. She is doing something. She looked forward to my death. She's anointed me for my burial beforehand. The old story is, why send flowers to a funeral? Give them to them beforehand. Let them know you love them before they die. You ever hear that one before? Let somebody know you love them now. That's what Mary was doing. After his death, it's too late. Well, they were there and they wanted to know when God was going to give the kingdom back to Israel. Israel was set aside. Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives to look over the city, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, over the nation of Israel. And he said, oh, Israel, Israel, how many times would I have called you like a mother hen calls her little chickens, but you wouldn't come? Out on the farm, you know, I've always lived out in the country all my life. And out on the farm, I have little chickens and hens that gather up little chickens. Every time danger comes, you'll hear a chicken go... You'll hear them call little babies. They'll just run like this to mama. And she'll put their wings over them like that. She'll protect them against anything. I don't hear what. She'll protect them. Jesus said, I clucked that you wouldn't come. How many times did I try to cluck and say, come unto me. I will protect you. And you would not come. You wouldn't do it. They were cut off. They were cut off. Israel was cut off. And Israel will be cut off. So the tribulation period starts right here. God will start dealing with Israel again. It says in the end of the time, in the last part of the church age that we live in, God is going to gather Israel back together again into the land after they have been dispersed. Jesus stood there on the Mount of Olives, looked over there, Old Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, how many times would I gather you that you wouldn't come? He looked over there and he said, not many days from now, there won't be one soul left upon another in that city. It'll be destroyed. Remember one of the charges that they made of Jesus when they were going to kill him? What was that?
he said, if you tear down that temple, and in 2 days he'll raise it up again. And Herod said, why will they build it? You're going to tear it down and build it back up in 3 days. But it says there, the writer says, he was talking about the temple of his body. Because that temple wouldn't be raised again until the end times. He's going to raise it again. The end times. Well, I've introduced you to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you call them out, what the little name church or ecclesia or assembly means. You should translate it actually assembly. Excuse me. And pneumonia for almost 2 weeks. It's been bad. The word assembly, or this ecclesia, okay, comes from the word ecclesia. The word synagogue that means the place of gathering. In Hebrew, it's moed. That means the building. The synagogue was the place. The ecclesia is the group of believers. The called out, subpoenaed. When the Lord calls you out of the world and saves you and then adds you to one of His New Testament churches, you're one of these here. You're part of this here assembly. Okay? Part of that assembly. A church.